Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to 2 Kings chapter 17. If you didn't bring one with you tonight, Mike will bring one to you at your seat. You can just raise your hand. He'll come. He'll find you. He'll bring one to you. God willing, we'll cover a whole chapter here in this Old Testament historical book. And so as you make your way there, we'll ask the Lord just to open our hearts, our eyes, to give us understanding. And just, you know, what he wants us to receive from him tonight as we move through his word. And so remember that as we worship the Lord through song, you know, it carries over into our worship of him as we learn him in his word, of his truth. Yeah, worship is so much more than just music and instruments and voices that are singing. It's a lifestyle. And we learn that lifestyle that is pleasing to God, that is worshipful to God, through the truths of his word. And so we worship him in the fullness of spirit and in truth. And so we give great place to the study of God's word. And so, Father, we ask you tonight as we seek to continue in our worship of you, Lord God, that you would minister to our hearts. Help us, Lord. For many of us, it's been a long day. It's getting late in the day. It's the middle of the week. God, it's been a dreary day. And we need your help to give us a desire to want to learn of you. I think the worshiping of you in spirit is a little bit more easy. It's a little bit more sometimes appealing to our flesh, Lord. We can get into the beat, or we can enjoy the song, the melody of the song, Lord, the words of the song. And to sing along or to hum along, that could be a little easier sometimes. But to give you our focus, Lord, in the study of your word, that presents a challenge for so many of us. And we're asking you tonight that you would hold our thoughts captive unto obedience to you, that, Lord, you would help us to give you our undivided attention, our focus, as we sit at your feet, Lord, that you would take this portion of your word, allow it to rise from the pages and penetrate the depths of us. Change us, renew us, strengthen us, God, refresh us, exhort us, do what only you can do by the combination of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. So please take my mouth, or let it be a mouthpiece, Lord. A vessel, God, of honor that you speak through tonight. Just settle our hearts before you. Bless this building, Lord, our children, our babies, God, our families that are not here with us tonight. And let us now just sit at your feet and look into your eyes of love and to receive from you. We need you, Lord. We thank you for this time that you have set apart to meet with us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. We're in 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll get right into it here in verse 1. We've got our portion cut out for us tonight. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, which is the southern portion of the nation, began Hoshea. Interesting enough, his name means the Lord is my salvation. He does not live up to that meaning of his name. The son of Elah, end of verse 1, he began to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. We have been ping-ponging back and forth, north, south, you know, for weeks and months now as we've moved through this historical book. And the nation is divided at this point. You have the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Israel. The 2 southern tribes make up Judah. The 10 northern tribes make up what is known to be Israel or Ephraim in the Old Testament. And it's been a bit confusing, because we're going north, south, and, you know, I'm trying to keep up with it and make sure you know where we are and which portion of the land as we go through this context of God's word. Now, the beautiful part is, and it's the only beautiful part about tonight's study concerning Israel, is that they're going to be taken into captivity. So they're going to cease as a nation in that sense to exist. So no longer are we going to go north, south. We're just going to be in the south after tonight. That's the only good thing about their captivity, of course, and the Lord awakening them in their sin. But here we see, we're going to be in the north for right now. They have this king named Hoshea, and he did, verse 2, that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So he was bad, but not the worst of the worst. It says, against him, verse 3, came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents or paid tributary. He was enslaved to this pagan king, not the way that the Lord designed it, of course. And the king of Assyria, verse 4, he found conspiracy in Hoshea, this last king of Israel, for he had sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and he brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, middle of verse 4, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and he went up to Samaria, and he besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, he took Samaria, and he carried Israel away. Here it is. Here's their ceasing to exist as a nation. He carried them away into Assyria, and he placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes, which is modern-day northern Iraq. And these people were vicious. The Assyrians were vicious. This captivity of the northern portion of the land is recorded in their history, actually. It doesn't prove the Bible to us. It just confirms what the Word of God already tells us. And you could read of these things in historical history books, you know, just secular history books of these types of captivities that they were able to produce. Now, it's interesting here because you look at this thing and you think, man, Lord, this is crazy that you would allow these pagan people to have victory over your people. But God had been so faithful time and time again to send messengers, you know, faithful men to proclaim the word of the Lord to his people and say, you've got to wake up, you've got to wake up, judgment's going to come if you don't wake up. And we'll look at that more in just a minute here. And this is the end result of them not waking up. The root was their rebellion. The root of the problem was their rebellion. This is the fruit of their rebellion, the judgment that now was coming. And it's the same in our lives. It's the same in our lives too. God will ask of us to turn from our ways, to awaken us from the sleep that we fall into at times. And he gives us opportunity, ample opportunity, chance after chance to turn in our own free will. And it's up to us what we do with that. If you're trying to sort of get a timeline here of where we are and how far Israel has fallen since the days of Solomon, it's been about 200 years since Solomon. About, you know, 19 kings have taken the throne since that time, and now here we find them ceasing to exist as a nation, being taken into Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians were vicious, cruel people. They were known to lead whoever they would take when they would depopulate a region. They were known to take these people and make them walk hundreds of miles. And they would literally, when they would depopulate, you know, whoever it is they're taking into captivity, they would take these people, they would strip them naked, and they would attach them together with strings, and they would use fish hooks in the lips of these individuals. And they would drag them along the way, however long it would be, to just shame them, to just embarrass them, to humiliate them in front of those who were spectating, who were watching. So you could understand when you hear these things, why Jonah was so mad at God when God told him to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. You can understand why he did not want to go. It would be like the Lord telling you that he wants you to go to a predominantly Islam area, you know, or a Muslim area that is so anti-American, anti-Jesus, and proclaim the gospel to them. You would have a hard time with that. Maybe if one of your loved ones died in the Twin Tower, you know, when that happened at 9/11 or something along those lines, you'd have a hard time going too. And that's why Jonah's like, Lord, I don't want to go because I know you're going to be gracious. I know you're going to be forgiving and long-suffering and kind. And I don't want those people to experience those things. So we see here, these are those who took Israel into captivity. Now the reasoning for this is going to take place in verse 7 onward, down to verse 24, why the Lord allowed this to happen, sort of the autopsy of why the nation died. And as we read through this tonight, I think you can see so many parallels of the United States of America. And I don't want to be gloom and doom, I just preach the text that's in front of me. I mean, those of you who are familiar with Calvary Chapel, this Calvary Chapel, that's what we do. And sometimes it's gloomy and doomy. Tonight's sort of one of those things. But at the same time, it's sobering, it's awakening, it's refreshing that God's Spirit is still giving opportunity in this country for our nation to turn to him once again. I will say this at the onset of moving through this with you here, I'm not suggesting that we are spiritual Israel. I'm not suggesting that America is in the end times. I don't know if we are or aren't. I'm not suggesting that we parallel them completely as a nation. But there are certainly similarities between us and them. We were founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the same principles that they were founded on, and God holds us, like he held them, to a higher standard, I believe, than the other pagan nations of the world. So as we move through this, as we look at this, their demise, we can pull from it. We can pull from it things that we want to say, Lord, please change our hearts. cleanse our land, right? If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face and repent, you know, God might show favor once again. I believe that. So we'll look at that in this light. It says, here's the reason, here's the autopsy report for the death of Israel. Verse 7, for it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. All sin is against the Lord, first and foremost. Secondarily and ongoingly, it's against other people, but ultimately and supremely, it's against the Lord. For they had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, some 724 years before this, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they, it says, had feared other gods. There's going to be a list of reasonings given by the Lord for this captivity. The first one is this: they sinned against the Lord, and they sinned in a perpetual manner. They began to fear the other gods of the nations around them, reverenced those gods above their true living God. That was their first reason, God says, for this judgment. They began to fear other gods above the true living God, reverencing other gods supremely, having other master passions in place. You know, going back to Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. God delivered them from the world. They went back to the ways of the world. They're aligning themselves. That was part of the Assyrian king's qualm with them. They were aligning themselves with So, the king of Egypt. And there's a warning to you and I here tonight. God called us out from the world. Don't go back to what he called you from. There's nothing there for you. I'm going to try not to get too hard. I'm preaching, you know, too many points here, too long-goingly as we move through this, because I want to take you through it. But that's a great point. Don't go back to what God called you from. He called you from something. He delivered you from something, or many of things, and there's a reason why you cooperated with that deliverance. You clearly weren't satisfied, right? I mean, your longings and desires were obviously not met, or you would not have responded to the love of God, to the intervention of God's Spirit in your life. So don't be tempted by the devil. Or let me rephrase that, because we're all going to be tempted. Don't give in to the temptation of the devil to go back to that which Jesus Christ has delivered you from, what he has set you free from, what he has relieved you from, that bondage that you were under. Don't go back to it. If you go and begin to date an unsaved man or an unsaved woman, they're not going to be any different than the ones that you dated before when you were out in the world. If you begin to live a shady lifestyle and do things that were grievous to your soul before you came to Christ, they're going to be no different to your soul now. Actually, they're going to be worse, because the Holy Spirit of God is living within you. Jesus has called you from something and unto something. That's where the purpose comes. You've been called unto himself. Live for him. Live for him. Israel here, some 700 years after their deliverance, they go right back to their vomit. They go right back to the things that Jesus Christ set them free from. And they walked, verse 8, in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, whom they had made. And the children of Israel, I mean, there's just all these reasons here. And is an attachment word. It's just connecting why God is judging them. They did secretly, so they thought, all things are naked and open before the one to whom we have to do. But they thought that they did secretly these things that are listed now before us in verse 9. Those things that were not right against the Lord their God, they built them high places in all their cities. It says, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And verse 10, they set up images and groves in every high hill. That's speaking of pornography. Filthy, perverse worship, the worship of Ashtaroth. You know, they began to engage themselves in seeking to sexually please themselves and looking at that and regarding that as a form of worship. They burnt incense, it says, in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, verse 12, whereof the Lord had said to them, you should not do this thing. God clearly said, don't do this. They did it. You know, and I'm noticing a pattern here as I'm moving through this. They keep copying the people around them that God had condemned. the behavior of those around them that God had condemned. They keep mimicking the world around them. Listen, as the church, as we seek to pull lessons from this, we're not to try to be conformed to the world. We're not to try to look like the world and fit in with the world. If you feel that awkwardness when you are in the workplace, in the community, in school, in the neighborhood, with your buddies, with your girlfriends that don't know Jesus, family members, that's a good awkwardness. You're supposed to feel that. You are a peculiar person now in Christ. You've been called out. You've been redeemed. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So don't sweat that and think, man, I'm uneasy here. I've got to blend in. I've got to fit in. No. You were not made to fit in. You were made to stand out. You're light and salt. You're supposed to make people thirsty and desirous of Jesus Christ. That's what your purpose is. Grab these lessons tonight. As we look at a nation on the brink of destruction, let's grab these lessons and say, Lord, I don't want there to be any of that in my life. I want to be alive unto you. I don't want to have other gods in my life. I don't want to go back to my Egypt, the world. I don't want to go back to those things that you've delivered me from. God, I don't want to be a copycat, a mimicker of those who are around me. I don't want to try to fit in. I want to stand out. I want to accept the call on my life as a Christian, a mini Christ. Amen? I mean, there should be that in our hearts. If that's fading away, if that's not there, tonight at the close, we got to say this, God, revive me. Awaken me, stir me, change me. Put that fire in my bosom once again for you, O Lord. Because there's a danger when you're God's people and you walk in rebellion. These are the reasons, God says, that the Assyrians are coming in now and dragging you out from the land that I have given to you with fishhooks. Fishhooks in your nostrils. Didn't have to be this way. They served idols, it says in verse 12. The Lord said, you're not to do this. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Listen, grab a pen, grab a pencil if you like, and insert these names here. This is how God spoke to them. God gave them Samuel. God gave these people up to this point. He gave them Samuel. He gave them Amos. He gave them Isaiah. He gave them Nathan. He gave them Elijah. He gave them Elisha. He gave them Jonah. He gave them Hosea. He gave them Joel. He gave them Micah, Obadiah. He gave them all these prophets. All the ones that you read about in the minor prophets of your Bible, some in the major. Isaiah is predominantly on the scene at this time. He was faithful to give a voice to the nation, seeking to sober them up, waken them up. Listen, if you understand that as we move through this year tonight, you're going to sweat God for his loving kindness, his gentleness, his patience. If you read past that, you're going to think, God, you're so harsh. How could you allow this to happen to your people? But if you see how he pleaded with them, he begged of them, he asked of them, please turn from your ways. And then after them refusing that, then he allowed this to happen. Then you say, man, Lord, you're amazing. You're so kind. You're so unlike any of us. We have children that rebel against us. We want to snap after just a few moments. We have employees that are insubordinate to us. We want to wring their necks after just a few times of asking them of something. You know, but God, you allow century after century after century to go on. You look at the United States of America, and you look at the things that we are doing, that they were doing, that God brought judgment on them for. And you look at this nation that we live in, and how promiscuous we are, how loose we are, how opposite we are. Good is evil, evil is good. How blatant and flamboyant we are with our sin, and God still hasn't judged us yet. He's long-suffering, desiring that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He sent these voices, these prophets, verse 13, seers, saying, this was the general message, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Please do these things for your own good. The word of God is always for your own good. It's never to prohibit you from having fun that is good for you. Only fun that in the end of it all is going to be destructive to you. That's all it is. God's word, man, that's what it's for. It's always just to give you boundaries, guidelines, so that he can just keep you in a place of your life where he can just keep blessing you. He'll never hold back anything from you that's good for you. The sins that are pleasurable that he prohibits in your life are because the end of them are destruction. And he's a good father. He doesn't want any of his children to experience destruction. In fact, I believe he won't let any of his children have failure have its final say over any of our lives. He'll do whatever it takes to awaken us. I think he'll even take us home if we can't get it together. I think he'll just take us home. I believe that. In his grace and his mercy, if he has a child that just cannot get it together, he'll just take us home because we're here supremely to be a witness of the love of Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, verse 14, they would not hear my words. It's not that they could not, it's that they would not. It's a matter of the will. They wouldn't yield to me. They would not hear my words. They hardened their necks. The signature of rebellion was stamped on them. They hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. Middle of verse 15, his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed vanity. Vanity there means emptiness. You follow anything besides Jesus Christ, it's empty. You heard it here tonight. You seek anything, pornography, drunkenness, pagan worship, whatever the world has to offer to you, you go seek that thing. You allow that to be your master passion. It is empty. It will never satisfy you. It will leave a hole in your soul. Let that sober you up tonight. Jesus Christ put eternity in your heart. The only thing that can fill eternity is his presence. Nothing on this earth that is temporal can fill that. It doesn't make sense. Temporal things cannot fulfill eternal things. Your soul is eternal. Jesus put eternity there. Only his presence can fill that void in you. So if you're seeking something else, anything else besides that, you will always come up lacking. You'll always come up empty at the end of the day because it's vanity. Solomon said, vanity, vanity. Everything here is vanity. It's empty. They saw vanity. They became vain under verse 15. They went after the heathen that were round about them. Instead of influencing those people round about them, they became like them. Concerning who the Lord had charged them, that they should not be like them. Just completely contrary to the word of the Lord. They left all the commandments, verse 16, of their God. They made molten images, so we're getting the history of Jeroboam. Even the two calves, they made a grove and they worshiped all the hosts of heaven. They served Baal. There's a progression there, or should I say a regression. It started with, you know, these golden calves, a mixture of the law of Moses with pagan worship. Just a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, just a little compromise. Next thing you know, they're fully worshiping Baal, the pagan god. Listen, you let a little sin into your life, it is so dangerous to you. We think, oh, I can handle it. It's just a little golden calf. It's still God's truth. It's still God's word. I'm mostly a Christian. I mostly follow the ways of the Lord. It's just certain shows I like to watch. It's just certain music that I like to listen to. I just want my Wednesday nights free again. I'm at church so much. I want to back off just a little bit from the Lord. You let a little sin into your life. It's just a kiss with that girl. It's not fully sex or fornication, in my estimation. We're not going all the way. We're just sort of experiencing some type of intimacy. How else do you have a relationship? Careful. We can't handle that. We can't handle just a little leaven. We can't handle just a little compromise. We can't handle just a little golden calf worship. The next thing you know, we're full-blown sin before the Lord, whoring around on him. I mean, that's how my backslidden stage began. I'm in high school, Lord, and I know for some of you adults here tonight, you know, you think that's so minimal, but for me, it was being backslidden. I was raised in the truth, and how I started just going wayward is I was in high school. It was the end of my high school career. I just wanted to hang out with friends. I just wanted to go to graduation parties. I just wanted to not miss out on too much. I had missed out on so much in my estimation. I didn't want to miss out on too much at the end. So just a little bit of going out, just a little bit of hanging out with unsaved buddies. Next thing you know, my heart's hard. I can't receive the word at church. I'm not opening my Bible doing devotions anymore. I'm not listening to Christian music in my car. I'm listening to secular rap. I'm listening to things that were displeasing to the Lord, and it crept in, and it changes you. It takes you over. And sure, during that time, if you were to grab me and say, hey, don't you believe in Jesus? I would have said, of course. I was worshiping Molech. I had the golden calves. I had a mixture of truth. I could give you doctrine. I could tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. I could do all those things, but I was living a life of sin. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and him grabbing me and reeling me back in, who knows where that would have taken me? Maybe I'd still be out there to this day. That's the same thing in our lives. So when you start walking with Jesus, don't retract. Don't go backwards. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't think that something's changed since God's delivered you. Nothing's changed out the world. It's all the same out there. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. Don't go back to those things. Don't let a little leaven into your life. It will permeate, it will spread through all of your being, and it will take you over. You are not as strong as you think you are. I am not as strong as I think I am. We are not as capable of the juggling act, the balancing act of carnality and Christianity. None of us are. Just guard your heart. It's not just a kiss. It's not just one night out. It's not just because it's the weekend. I've been good all week. No. We can't handle that. And I'll get written off by some as a legalist, as an old soul. This is not legalism. Maybe it's an old soul because it's the Word of God, but the Word of God, listen, in its antiquity does not lose its relevance, its power, and its authority. It doesn't change. What he's speaking to these people thousands of years ago speaks to you and I here tonight. Now they're having sex as a form of worship to Baal and Asheroth, pleasure. And you know what's happening now? They're going to go on, it tells us. There's a regression here. It says that they caused their sons in verse 17 and their daughters to pass through the fire, and they use divination, enchantments. It's going to start telling you how corrupt they get. What's happening is this. They're worshiping God through sex because that appeals to the flesh. We can worship a God through sex. This is amazing. They're building high places. They're pornographic images everywhere. But the very next verse tells us now they're worshiping Moloch, this pagan god that had a hollowed out center. It was like a furnace they were placing their babies in. There's an attachment here. We're having sex, we're having babies, no duh. But we don't want these babies, so what are we going to do? We're going to burn them. 60 million plus babies have been burned in the mother's womb since Roe versus Wade in 1973. This is no condemnation for anybody who has committed abortion, or you men that had a girl that committed abortion. No condemnation. The blood of Jesus cleanses you, washes you, and he forgives you. Absolutely. Completely. No different than my sin. But it's the truth. We got all this. We've pornography. It's fine. It's legal. It's allowed. It's allowing adults. I mean, adults consenting to do what adults want to do. So it's fine. We can have these types of videos. We can have this thing going on online, and we feed it. I mean, lust is everywhere. I watch the TV with my kids at night. I got to turn the channel every 3 seconds because of a commercial. Even like innocent shows, got to sneak something in there. Even cartoon shows, like things that should not be taking place, it's constantly being shoved down our throat. We're such a lustful nation. So what happens? People, we can't handle it. We have a sex drive God designed us with, but any of God's gifts have to be God-governed or they're no good. So the sex drive's got to be God-governed, but we're taking that governor off of our lives and we're feeding this fuel, this fiery passion that apart from God's will is dangerous. And people are going out and having sex with all sorts of people just lavishly as they want to. And so unborn, unwanted babies are being conceived. And so what do? We do exactly what they did. We go from one level of worship to the next level. We put them in the furnace. We insert saline solution to the mother's womb and we burn our babies. There's relevance in this portion of God's word. Today, over 2,000 babies have been aborted in the United States of America and counting. This year alone, we're in March, over 189,000 babies have been aborted. I remember going to the Arlington Cemetery in Virginia when I was in eighth grade at Spencerport on our way to Washington, our class trip. And I remember the monuments and the walls with the names of the fallen war veterans on those walls. Listen, if you took a wall and you built it 10 feet high, 80 miles long, that would be the size that you would need to put all those unborn child's names up and recognized to see the damage that we have done as a nation. 10 feet high, 80 miles long with names, if we were to list them. I hate to preach this sometimes because I know I'm not having a conversation, but rather I'm just up here doing a monologue and I can't talk to you and let you respond back to me if you've been guilty of this thing, but please just hear me out and then I'll move from this point. If you have contributed to these numbers and you've asked Jesus to forgive you, he forgives you. That's not the point of me bringing this up. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's not the sin that's unforgivable. The only sin that's not forgivable is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything else, he forgives you. The point of the story, though, is this. Jesus loves the little children. And if Israel did these things, and we're doing them worse, I believe, and we are found on what they were founding on, and God held them accountable, you better believe that he will hold us accountable too. And what I want you to see here tonight is the downward progression, the regression is a better way to say it, of just how the sin cycle works. Just a little bit of compromise, the golden calves. Just a little bit of compromise, Baal. Just a little bit of compromise, Asherah. Just a little bit more of compromise, oh no, our other compromise got us into a heap of mess here. Let's take these babies and put them in the furnace. Your sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will always rob from you more than you wanted to pay. You've got no clue what you're messing with when you wrestle with sin. Jesus came to set you free from your greatest foe. Don't go back to it. Don't live a lifestyle of that. You are a child of the living God. You are a son or daughter of the living God. You are better than that. Your life has been bought with a price. The greatest price. These people now are taking their babies, they're putting them in the fire, they're using divination, verse 17. Divination there, seances and contact with the dead. That's what that's describing. I mean, it's taking them further and further. Listen, enchantments, the Septuagint is where we get our word, it's pharmacia, where we get our word pharmaceutical from. It's speaking about drug use. Hallucinogens, that's what it's speaking about, things that mess with the psyche, the buying, the selling. Nothing's new under the sun. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. They're altering their state of mind now. Children of the living God, they're altering their state of mind. We don't need our mind altered. We need our mind renewed. We need Jesus to renew our minds. We don't need to put anything into us that alters our state of mind so that he can't get a hold of us properly. He wants to renew us. They're taking hallucinogens. They're selling themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they're provoking him to anger. Therefore, verse 18, this is the autopsy of why the nation died. This is it. Here's the conclusion. The Lord was angry with Israel. He removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah, they too, they did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. In 100 years from now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, and they're going to go into captivity. The Lord is going to call Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Wicked man he was. And he rejected all the seed of Israel, verse 20, and he afflicted them, and he delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and he made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord, verse 23, removed Israel out of his sight. And as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day, the time of the writer's writing. And verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria. This is what they would do. They would depopulate a people they'd taken into captivity. Then they'd repopulate that region with new people, so they'd be in culture shock, and they would not be tempted to rebel. You'd now be in a foreign land with foreign people, mixed with these people. You'd be so overwhelmed by the culture around you, the society around you, and not knowing how to live and adapt their way of living quickly enough to actually rebel. You're just trying to survive. They were genius in that sense. They would lead the people out of their land. They would demoralize them, humiliate them, rob from them that which was most precious to them. Then they'd repopulate that land with other people who had no right to it. So they didn't know where they were. They didn't speak the language, didn't understand the language, the ways of the people. So there was just this, I'm not going to try to do anything to get out of this. I'm going to just try to get through each day. You understand? It'd be like the Russians coming and taking you there. the Iranians coming, the Koreans coming and taking you to their land, shipping you off to your land. You would be so, you wouldn't know what's going on. You'd be so paranoid as to the way of life there and just how outnumbered you are that you wouldn't try to rebel against that. Not if you're in your right mind. You would just try to make it from day to day. So this is where the Samaritan people came from. They're a mixed breed. Remember John chapter 4 when Jesus went to the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman there? And there was this, we have no dealings with Jews. Jews have no dealing with us. There was this animosity. They're a mixed breed, mixed religion. They had all sorts of just pieces of religion that they followed after. So there was this animosity between them and the Jews. The Jews believed that they were created to feel the fires of hell. And this is the origin of them. Just because I know you like to know those things, right? As you're reading through the Word of God, just helps connect dots. So he takes them and he places them, end of verse 24, in the cities of Samaria. We only have a few verses left. Please stay with me here. It says, they possessed Samaria and they dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Didn't fear the Lord. Wherefore the Lord sent lions among them. He knows how to wake people up. He sent lions among them. You know, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Whenever I read of lions, I think of the Lord. But I also think of the devil, our adversary, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Either way, God uses both. And he sends lions in here, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, verse 26, they do not know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. You guys, listen, please. This is a side note, but it's a beautiful note. How amazing is the Lord? He sends in lions. This is, by the way, this is just free information. Whenever a people group get removed from the land, that's what happens. Animals come in and they take over. If the land is left desolate, animals will come in, the wildlife will come in, and they'll take over, right? God here has control even over wildlife. He sends these lions in to protect his people's land in the midst of their rebellion. How amazing is that? He protects their land that he had given to them. It's their land. He's going to restore them back to it, of course. We see that today. And he's going to give it back to them. So in the meantime, in order to keep these people from getting too settled down and getting too lofty and there being the chastisement tool of the Lord, he sends lions in and they start eating them. I get so blessed by that verse because I just see the sovereignty of God in it. I hope you do too. I know it's so wordy Wednesday nights. I know it's so lengthy and we're moving, but catch these things. I mean, that's what you're here for. Catch these things. I have a responsibility from God. Listen, when I go away, and I try not to go away a lot, but when I do, my main concern is my wife and my children. When my father, my brothers, if they're not with me, the men of the church tell me not to worry. If something breaks at your house, because normally I would fix it. So if you're not here, we'll fix it. Your vehicles, if there's a need, we'll meet that need. That gives me great comfort knowing that my bride and my children are taken care of in my absence. I've been commissioned by the chief shepherd to take care of his bride. And the greatest way that I can take care of his bride, and I take it awfully seriously, is for me to wash you in the water of God's word. Every verse, every chapter of his holy word. And when there are things for you to take, I seek to give it to you the best that I can so that you can leave here full of his word. I've been entrusted with this great privilege, and I want to make sure that I am faithful to it. So as we move through portions of the Word of God and we see things like this, I want to highlight it for you, the sovereignty of God. Learn, become familiar, appreciate the sovereignty of God. Nothing is by happen chance. Nothing is by coincidence. The Lord is so incredibly good that he even sends lions into the land to eat the enemies of God's people who were in full-blown rebellion. Hey, are you here tonight and you're in full-blown rebellion? I don't want you to minimize it and make light of it and laugh at it. It's not funny. But if you are, I want to encourage you in this. God is still madly in love with you, and he's got your back. And even in the midst of your rebellion and his forced chastisement by you, he's still working all things together for the good. And he's preserving you, and he's completing you, and he's still in the process of finishing the good work that he started in you. Even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. And to me, that's what wins me back time and time again. It's his kindness that leads me to repentance. It's him sending lions in to eat my enemies in the midst of my rebellion that sober me up and make me think, God, you make me feel so dirty in your goodness toward me when I'm least deserving. May his spirit do that with you tonight as we conclude. May his kindness and goodness that abounds in your life, I think even more so sometimes, in those seasons that we are least deserving, woo you and win you back. So they come to the king. We're almost done here. And they tell him of this whole scene here that's taking place, how lions are coming. And it says here that the king of Assyria, verse 27, commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought forth from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. They had, the Assyrian there, had more reverence for the Lord than the people of the Lord, which is why, I mean, even he said, we better get their God back in place. Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria, verse 28, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own. They put them in the house of the high places with the Samaritans, which had made every nation their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benath, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tirkath and the Serapites, and they burnt their children in the fire to this guy and the gods of that person too. So they feared the Lord, verse 32, and they made unto themselves the lowest of the form of priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord, they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried from thence. Unto this day, it says, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law of the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, verse 35, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. Verse 38, the covenant that I have made with you, don't forget it. Neither shall you fear, again the Lord says this to us, other gods. Don't reverence other gods. Don't exalt other gods. There shall be none else beside me. That doesn't mean after me. That means not near me at all. Don't have any other gods, any other master passions in your life. But the Lord your God, verse 39, him you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all of your enemies. However, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children. That's the problem. It's so contagious. We pass our sin on. And they did as their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So did they until this day. And just what a despicable, terrible end for these people of who should have been the Lord's. A tragedy. A sad ending. A sobering ending. That they allow these other things to creep into their lives. Here's what we've got to leave with tonight, because there's so much. Here's what we've got to leave with. And the worship team, you guys can come. We've got to leave with this. We were created to worship the Lord. It's very obvious. It's very obvious that you and I were created to worship. And when we cease to worship the Lord, When we cease to constantly, daily, in the present, worship the Lord, we will fill that worship with the worship of something else. So if you say, I'm done with Jesus, I'm done with church, I'm taking a step back, whatever it would be, here's the thing, you're not really taking a step back. You might be taking a step back from your worship of the true and living God, but you will fill it with something else because you were created to do that. You were created to have a master passion. You were created to be governed. You were created for this type of a relationship that comes from walking with Jesus. And if it's not happening, you're going to seek that fulfillment that comes from that elsewhere. So please be on guard of that. Please be careful of that. Dwell with yourself according to knowledge that, Lord, I am so dangerous to myself if left to myself. Don't be deceived by the enemy. The good things that he whispers into your ear, I just need a little bit more sleep in the morning. I can't read my Bible every day. A little less church. I need more of a social life. Don't let him break down those things that God has built up for your well-being. Because all he's going to do is swap them out. All he's going to do is dangle something else in front of your face that is appealing to the flesh that you're going to go after. And all you do is you're not getting a let up. You're just swapping out those great things of God for those temporal things of this world. And it's going to keep you on a chase. And you're going to look like a fool. Just like the children of Israel, they looked like fools. They're completely naked, walking hundreds of miles with string and a fish hook in their nostrils, sometimes their lips. Their eyelids often would be skinned by the Assyrians, probably, you know, weeping and screaming out and just feeble and just skeleton-like looking. Didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way in our lives. Just allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister that to you, to sink it deep into your heart, and stay in the land that flows with milk and honey. That's what Israel was. It's not a type of heaven. When you hear that, those guys that tell you that, they're wrong. It's not a type of heaven. The promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of the Spirit-filled life. Stay in the Spirit-filled life. Walk with Jesus day by day. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's where it's at. The land of milk and honey. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer with the Lord. Stay in fellowship. And don't go back to Egypt. Jesus, it's so much easier for me to preach, for us to talk about. But when we leave here, we check our phones and we go on social media and we turn on our televisions, God, and we see billboards around us and we get caught up in text messages and other things, or we're bombarded, Lord, with that allurement of the things of this life. And we need you, Lord. We need you to feed that will to do of your good pleasure. We don't will it in and of ourselves. We in our natural beings, Lord, don't desire the things that are of you. We are so caught up, God, in the things of this life apart from your Holy Spirit keeping us sober. So, Lord, please do that now. Make us sober. Make us vigilant. Make us awake. Lord, now is high time for us to be alert. Let us walk with you. Let us walk in your truths. Let us believe you at your word. When you tell us that something is bad for us or dangerous for us, God, let us believe you, not try you on it. When you tell us that something is good for us, God, let us walk in it completely. Let there be full obedience walked out in our lives. Keep us, Lord, from allowing little leaven into us. Help us to not ever think that we stand lest we fall. Keep us reliant upon you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your stirring and your direction that you provide to us through your word. We love you, God. Please receive this closing song of praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.